This is session number 50 of the Gospel according to John. Today we come to John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 59 through 71. This will be our last recording in John 6. Just a quick review. Jesus has been revealing that he is the true bread of life, and that unless you partake of him, his flesh and his blood, you have no life. The crowd and the Jews that Jesus is speaking with, they are murmuring and wrestling with this doctrine. Quick overview of what we're going to see today. We're going to see that even many of Jesus' disciples are murmuring and struggling with the truth he's revealing. But we'll see that Jesus will not apologize for his doctrine. He will reveal that the truth that he is speaking is not physical, but spiritual. But we'll also see that he already knows who among them does not really believe in him, and who will betray him. We'll ultimately see that many will walk away from Jesus, but the 12 will stay, and Simon Peter will give some wonderful answers, which Jesus will seemingly ignore. One of the things we'll truly see is Jesus' ability to see right through people, deep into their hearts. Okay, let's read the text. John 6, verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's go back through this passage and make some observations. So in verse 59, we see that Jesus is teaching this up in Capernaum. Capernaum was where his ministry home base was. That's where Peter's house was. But we're going to see that ultimately even Capernaum is going to reject him. And in verse 60, it says, "Many therefore of his disciples." One of the things that's important to understand is Jesus had many disciples. Anyone can be a disciple in the sense that all you have to do is just leave everything behind and follow Jesus. Anybody in theory can do that. However, of those disciples, he chose 12 of them and ordained them to be apostles. Disciple and apostle is not the same. So we'll see this in a second. So it says, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" So to them, Jesus' word is hard. But see, it's only hard because they are transgressors and they're unbelievers. You can read Proverbs 13, verse 15. See, to those of us who believe on Christ, Jesus' yoke is easy. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. His words do good to those who walk uprightly. Micah 2, verse 7. They say, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Well, only those who have ears to hear. See, one of the things we see in the scriptures is that you must be circumcised in ears. Jeremiah 6, verse 10, the Lord says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it." The same exact type of people that the Lord was dealing with in the Old Testament in Israel, the exact same type of people that Jesus, the Lord from heaven, was dealing with during his ministry. People who were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in ears and in heart. They couldn't hear it. Back in John 6, verse 61, it says, when Jesus knew in himself, see, Jesus knows, and his knowledge doesn't come from without. No, he doesn't judge based on what he hears or what he sees. His knowledge comes from the Spirit within. You can read Isaiah 11, verses 3 through 4. When he knew within himself that his disciples murmured at it. See, he's dealing with the children of the murmurers. Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye. When he knew this, he said, "Doth this offend you?" Now listen, many people are offended about many things. But we should not be offended by the word of Christ and the word of God. If we are offended by the truth of Christ, then we have to really check ourselves. There might be something seriously wrong with our heart. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 165, David said, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So when he knew this, in verse 62, he says, "What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." Okay, so Jesus is not talking about physically eating him. That's not possible. He's going to go back up to heaven. It's like, what, are you going to eat me? What if you see me go back up to where I came from? No, he's not talking physically. And now in verse 63, this is where Jesus is going to clear it up very plainly that he's not speaking physically, he's speaking spiritually. Verse 63 says, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." And he says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Hallelujah. What a power scripture. But notice the first statement, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. And when he says the Spirit, he's not talking about man's spirit, he's talking about God's Spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 6, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now when he says that word quickeneth, that's an old English word, and it means to be made alive. But it's not like a slowly you come into life. It's quick. It's instantaneous. It's life. The word of God is said to be quick and powerful. And here he says it's the Spirit that quickeneth. You can see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. The Old Testament was said to be the ministration of the letter which killed. But the New Testament is the ministration of the Spirit which giveth life. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. We need to get this. The flesh profiteth nothing. We must understand there is no eternal profit in anything that's of the flesh. Everything physical, earthy, fleshy will eventually pass away. Peter says it wonderfully in 1 Peter 1, verse 24 through 25, as he quotes from Isaiah. He says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Flesh has a season when it can blossom and it can bloom, but eventually it will all fall away. But verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and they are life. Now this is important, because Jesus is talking about the need for the spirit. But nowadays, many people think the spirit just kind of mystically comes upon you and just moves as a force upon you in the spirit. But that's not exactly how it works with this gospel and with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ talking about the need for the Spirit, but then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How do you receive the Spirit from Jesus? You have to believe the words of Jesus. Very important. You can go back to John chapter 3 and see the important connection between being filled with the Spirit and speaking the words. His words. He is the Word. The only way you can be saved is not by mystically receiving the Spirit, but it's by believing on His words, which are spirit and are life. And when you believe that Word of the Lord, that gospel, then through the Word, you receive this Spirit, which is life. Very important truth. But in verse 64, Jesus says, but there are some of you that believe not. One of the things we're going to find is Christ's words, they are spirit and life, but they only profit those who believe them and receive them. And he looks at them and says, there are some of you that believe not. See, there were people following Jesus for the wrong reasons and the wrong motives, but they weren't actually believers. They're listening to him. They're working for him. They're part of miracles. But they have no faith. Let that sink in. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning. Amen. He knows, and he knows from the beginning. He was never fooled. He's the one from the beginning. He knew who believed not and who should betray him. Okay, now this is just for our own understanding's sake. These are two different groups. They're not the same. Now, both unbelievers and betrayers will end up in the lake of fire. That's true. But they're not exactly the same. He knew who believed not. There was a group of people that we just said were following him, but for the wrong motives, wrong intentions, and they didn't really have faith. And something we have to understand, whenever there's a move of God, there will always be superficial believers, superficial disciples. One of the things that's important, though, for us, if we are true believers, and especially if we are in the ministry, is we must never gear ministry towards them. There are many ministries out there that have stopped ministering to the true believers and have geared their entire ministry to entertain the unbelievers and to keep them, quote-unquote, happy. Never do that. Jesus didn't do that. Yes, he fed these unbelieving disciples with a great miracle. But the next day, when that crowd came back and was begging for more food, and his disciples were expecting Jesus to do another trick, Jesus didn't do it. He spoke the truth, it offended them, and they walked away. Okay? We're about to see that. Don't ever gear ministry towards the superficial believers or disciples. Okay? We have to understand, they exist. But he also knew who should betray him. That's a different level. Superficial believers and disciples will walk away. They will prove themselves to be what they are. But that's not the same as someone who actively betrays, who actively seeks to destroy secretly from within the work of God. That's different. That's another level of wickedness. You might have a betrayer even amongst your group. But what we'll see is the betrayer stays the longest and is the last one to manifest. And often the betrayer is so deeply entrenched that most of the people won't even know who the betrayer is. They'll be shocked when it actually happens. Okay, but Jesus knew who these were. He was never fooled. And in verse 65, it says, "And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So Jesus is making this point again because it's very important. No man can come to Jesus on his own, of his own. You can't come to Jesus. So people say, all you need to do is come to Jesus. And it's good preaching. It sounds good because they're right. You do need to come to Jesus. But you can't come to Jesus on your own. He just said, no man can come to me. So if you're coming with your own ideas, with your own thoughts, with your own desires, and you're coming to Jesus just as you are, well, you're going to walk away from Jesus just as you are, and you'll be unconverted, not transformed, an unbeliever. No, there's only one way you can come to Jesus, according to what Jesus is revealing here in John 6. He says, no man can come unto me except, there's one exception, except it were given unto him of my Father. We must remember every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from the Father. And unless the Father gives you this grace to come to Jesus, unless the Father draws you to Christ and you respond to the Father, you can't come to Jesus. You can come to him physically, but you can't come to him in spirit and in truth. Okay, verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." It's John 6, 6, 6. 6, verse 66. Many, remember Jesus said, many will go into the broad way and the wide gate to destruction. Many of his disciples, they went back. Now in the scriptures, when someone goes backwards, when someone goes back, when someone backslides, in the scriptures, according to the scriptures, those are people who are lost, who don't know God. They're people that should be God's people. They're called by his name, but they don't really know him. Isaiah 28, verse 13, talks about the unbelievers and hardness of heart. The ones who the word of the Lord was a weariness to them instead of a refreshing to them. And because it was a weariness and a burden, so that they would go backward and be snared and be taken. In Jeremiah 7, 23 through 24, the Lord talks about the children of Israel and how he said, "Obey my voice and I'll be your God and ye shall be my people and walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you." It says, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." When someone goes backward in the scripture, it's a manifestation of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief is how Hebrews talks about it. And in chapter 10, verse 39, Paul says, "We are not of them that draw back unto perdition." So you can see this all through the scriptures. They went back and walked no more with him. The reason why that's important is Jesus is the light of the world. And if you walk in darkness and say, "Oh, I know God," you're a liar. You can't walk in darkness and know God and have fellowship with him. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. You got to follow me in order to have the light of life." But if you don't walk in the light while you have the light, darkness is going to come upon you. They walk no more with him. They would not walk with the light of the world. They loved darkness rather than light. And so now in verse 67 through 71, we're going to see Jesus and the 12. So it's the truth of Christ, the truth of his word, that sound doctrine that Paul said many would not endure. By the way, you have to endure sound doctrine. It's rough on the natural man, that's for sure. Should be wonderful to the spirit man. But it was this word that ultimately cut and divided between the superficial disciples and the true disciples. So all the superficial disciples at this point have walked away, and only the 12 remains. But remember, there's a betrayer amongst them. So Jesus turns to the 12, and he says, "Will you also go away?" Notice this is an issue of the will. Will you? And he says, "Will you also go away?" In Matthew 25, verse 46, talks about the goats are going to go away into everlasting punishment. Jesus is not begging them to stay. He's not desperate for them. Jesus is giving them a chance to prove their own heart and see if they really want to stay or leave. I think in one sense, Jesus is giving the opportunity for Judas to up and walk away. Now we know the scriptures must be fulfilled, so he knows he's going to stay, but God still always offers good opportunities to people. This would be a good opportunity for Judas to up and walk away. But as we said before, the betrayer will be the last one to manifest. But then in verse 68 and 69, Simon Peter answers. And we love how Simon is always speaking on behalf of the group. Simon is zealous, zealous for the Lord. And his answer is wonderful. He says, "Lord," remember, no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" I like that, to whom, not to where, to whom. Peter understands it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Who's better than Jesus? Who have you found that's better than him? He goes, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Hallelujah. Does he ever? Christ has the words of eternal life. And guess what? If he has the words of eternal life, that means he has the spirit of eternal life. And our only hope to receive eternal life is not from a prayer. It's not from a process. It's from him. He says, "And we believe." Amen. Peter does have real faith. And 11 out of the 12 disciples do have real faith. They have the faith of Hebrews 11. We believe and are sure. Amen. We're going to see these guys are going to ultimately be strong in faith like Abraham. Romans 4, verse 18 through 22. They're not going to stagger through unbelief at the promise of God. They're going to be strong in faith ultimately. We believe and are sure. That word sure is used about our sure foundation in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. It refers to our sure hope that we have as an anchor, Hebrews 6, verse 19. And it also refers to the sure word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. Interestingly, that all of those are verse 19s. When you see that key word, sure, sure foundation, sure hope, sure word of prophecy, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, which Christ is he? We've seen this before. The Christ of Psalm chapter 2. That's what Peter and them knew. And they were right. He is that Christ. He is the only begotten Son of the living God who is going to have the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession. The one who will be given the rod of iron, who will rule over the nations. That's who he is. He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great confession by Peter. And his confession thrills my heart because that's how I feel. There's been many times where you don't really know how to move forward. You don't really know where to go next. But you also can't leave Jesus, because where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to go to? Who's better than Christ? So you're just going to stay with him. If he sits, I'm going to stay there. If he ups and moves, I'm going to go there, because he has the words of eternal life. I believe and I'm sure that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's a wonderful confession. But Jesus' response is kind of interesting. And again, I think he responds this way because that little remnant of 12 apostles left is not pure. And so he won't just bless Peter's confession in this situation, because Peter is making a confession on behalf of the whole group. He says, we. But we're going to see this is not true for the whole group. And so in verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. Now notice, have not I chosen? Jesus chooses. Have not I chosen you 12? Guess what? He chose Judas, the betrayer. So just because you're chosen doesn't mean you'll enter the kingdom. People say, I was chosen from my mother's womb. I was separated. Yeah. But that doesn't mean you're saved necessarily. Judas was chosen. You have a choice as well. Jesus chooses, and you have a will, and you choose. He says, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Okay, some people take this literally and think Judas was literally a devil, that he was half devil, half human, that he had no earthly father, but that Satan was his father. I don't think so. Remember, Jesus is speaking in strong metaphoric language all through John. Jesus says, I'm the door. He's not a physical door. He says, I'm the light of the world. He's not the physical light. He says, I'm the bread of life. He's not physical bread, okay? He's speaking spiritually. So when he says one of you is a devil, remember, a devil is a worker of iniquity. And in Matthew 7, in the final day of judgment, there'll be many who go, Lord, we prophesy in your name, and we cast out devils, and we did this, this, and that. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. See? So Judas is casting out devils, and Judas is prophesying, but guess what? He's a worker of iniquity. He's a devil. One of the things we see about Jesus is he does not give any false assurance. Jesus does not bless Peter's confession because there's a betrayer in the midst, and he's not going to give a false assurance to that group, because he calls us to put no confidence in the flesh. And he calls us to examine ourselves, to prove our own selves whether we be in the faith. And he says, I've not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He's giving Judas a chance to examine himself and to walk away now as an unbeliever instead of going deeper into evil and darkness and becoming a betrayer. Now, we know the scriptures must be fulfilled, and Judas is not going to take this opportunity. Because in verse 71, it says, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So, scriptures have to be fulfilled. By the way, right there, it says Judas Iscariot was the son of Simon. He's not the son of Satan physically. He had a physical father. His physical father was named Simon. But spiritually, he was a son of Satan. He was a devil spiritually. And I'll just give you one last thought. If one of the princes of heaven fell, the one named Lucifer, if one of the princes of heaven fell from his estate and would be cast ultimately all the way down to hell, according to Isaiah 14, then must not one of the princes of the earth fall in like manner? Remember, these 12 apostles are going to be the princes that are going to be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel, which is the chief nation over all the nations in the kingdom of heaven. That's who these 12 guys are. Jesus has chosen his princes. If one of the princes of heaven fell, then must not one of the princes of the earth also fall? Now, just some speculation. What was Judas's problem? Obviously, he had an evil heart of unbelief, but what was the root problem in Judas's heart? Can't prove these things, but just some thoughts. He probably thought he was too good for those guys, for that group of guys. Why do I say that? Well, in Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub named Lucifer, he too got lifted up with his beauty and lifted up with his wisdom and his brightness, and it corrupted him. So probably like his father, the devil, Judas got lifted up with himself. Maybe he was very smart. Maybe he was very good looking. Maybe he was very smooth. And maybe he thought he was too good for that group of disciples and even too good for Jesus. Just speculating. The other thing is, we ultimately know Judas sold Christ out for money. So there was definitely some root of covetousness in Judas. And again, it's interesting because in Ezekiel 28, verse 16, the anointed cherub, Lucifer, says that by the multitude of his merchandise, says they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So it appears that Lucifer was lifted up because of his beauty. He was lifted up by his wisdom. And he thought he was better than the other cherubs. Thought he was better than the other angels of God. And he was lifted up too high to the point where he thought he should be right there next to God himself, ruling with God. But then it says that there was something about his merchandise, and that through this, it created a violence and it caused him to sin. So again, there was some sort of covetous root. I don't fully understand what was involved in Lucifer's fall, but we know he fell as lightning from heaven. When he fell fast. And we're going to see the same thing's going to happen with this Judas, this devil. He probably got lifted up with himself, thought he was better than all these other guys, and thought, I should be ruling right next to Jesus. I'm just as good as Jesus. Probably thought something like that. And then there was some sort of root of covetousness in him, some sort of greed that caused him to merchandise the Son of God for silver. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, may we never, ever, ever merchandise the Son of God for mammon. That's wickedness. And may we never be lifted up too highly with ourselves. May we think soberly as we ought to think. May we know who we are in Christ and what Christ has called us to and fulfill those things, but not be lifted up too high to think ourselves above the brethren, but to remain humble like Christ and esteem other better than self. John 6, powerful, powerful chapter. Jesus is the bread of life. You must partake of him. His words are spirit and they are life. You must partake, eat, drink those wonderful words. But you can't come to Jesus and partake of his words and believe on him unless the Father draws you. If the Father hasn't brought you, you can walk with him for a season. You can walk with him for a while. But eventually, you'll walk no more with him. This is John 6, verses 59 through 71. Amen and amen.